רוי דימנו דניא נעלם דניא נעלם חיסיי דבין 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 אפדך
אוי
נהיה אוי נהיה לסיי מתה
וידבר אדוני אל משה במדבר סיני באוהל מועד ביחד לחודש השני בשנה השנית לצאתם מארץ מצרים לאמור. Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after their exodus from the land of Egypt, saying, OU Israel presents...
In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Bamidbar, but also for Yom Yerushalayim. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Iyar, 5776, corresponding to June 2nd. And that's the story. Up till now. Let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, because today was the day that we do say Tachanun, even though we are approaching both Yom Yerushalayim and Rosh Chodesh Sivan, but not yet. So we do it with Kuf Lamed 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima Amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shima Vekoli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor ya Adonai miya amod, ki imcha hasalicha lama'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yorachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'miafela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv, v'nomar amen. As I've often said, after saying Achinu kol beit Yisrael, I think, first and foremost, I have to admit, of Jonathan Pollard, who is coming up on 200 days after his release from prison, but he's very much a prisoner, and I speak to him about once a week, maybe a little bit less, and he has a very small apartment in Manhattan. He has extremely difficult and kind of ridiculous parole conditions, which make him a prisoner outside the prison walls. He has a 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. curfew, which makes no sense at all based on the things they allow him to do or that he is able to do during the daytime. But he's restricted to his house where he can't do those same things at nighttime, which is not really logical, because if they were afraid that he has any kind of secrets to share, he could share them during the day just as well as sharing them at night. And if you examine, the best thing would be his website, jonathanpollard.com. It's not his website, it's a website that's kept very up to date about all the goings on. You read a couple of paragraphs and you you develop a sense of outrage as to the way he has been cruelly treated by the United States and, to a certain extent, by Israel as well. And he wants nothing more than to be free to come live in Israel. And I personally feel that he is a Jewish hero on the level, no less than a Yehuda Hamakabi or a Natan Sharansky, just to choose two from widely varying times. But there are many definitions that one could apply to Jewish hero. And I believe with all my heart that Jonathan Pollard fits that bill. So I keep davening for his real release. And we keep announcing in Torah Tidbits how many days of his imprisonment. And if you go to that website, you will just not believe what you read. It just keeps going. And he has some kind of court case coming up in July, I think he told me. And there are judges, federal judges, that are getting very upset with the parole board or parole commission for the way they're treating him and the way they're treating the judges because of this business of not wanting to disclose certain material. In any event, that's who I think of, among many others, of fellow Jews who are not in the greatest of condition. Okay. I started the show with a full song, a track from, I don't remember really, could be Miami Pirchei, of Vili Rishalayim Ircha. If I'm wrong about whose it is, I apologize. The words to the song come from the three times a day davening, morning, noon, and night, of the Amidah, where we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we ask God to return to his city, Jerusalem, and to restore the kingship of David and everything else that's supposed to be here. This is what a Jew prays for, not just those three times a day, but in many, many other contexts, every Birkat HaMazon, and even the Al HaMichya after a piece of cake or grapes and things like that. And it suffuses our prayer. Jerusalem is the spearhead of Jewish sovereignty and Eretz Yisrael. And there's a lot to be said, more of which I will say in a while. I want to take on a different tack now because of Parshat Bamidbar. Now, it doesn't happen exactly the same way each year, but let's look at it the way we have it now in the calendar. This Shabbat, we in Israel are reading Parshat Bamidbar, the first sedra of the book of Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, as it's called in English, and it's a good name. It's not what we call it usually, but even in Hebrew, Bamidbar has another name, which is Sefer HaPekudim, which really means the book of Numbers, because it starts with an elaborate census, counting of each tribe's males from 20 years and up, and then a repeat of that when the tribes are grouped into the four flag camps that took the compass points of the encampment throughout the period of wandering in the desert. And then there's a census of the Levium, the Levites, different. And then there's another census of Levium. First it was for everyone from age 1 month and up, male, and then a separate count, an additional count, of each of the families of Levi for the workforce between 30 and 50 years of age. The entire population at this point is probably somewhere between 2 and 3 million, including men, women, and children. And there are reasons why the men were counted, and the focus was on the fighting force available because of the battles that were to come upon entry into the land of Israel. Be that as it may, I like to say that sometimes, the focus of Bamidbar, the name Bamidbar, Bimidbar Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, is a sad, I don't know exactly what the right word that I'm looking for is, but I got the adjective of sad. It's a sad fact that the Chumash, the five books of Moses, the Torah, has to describe a period of time from when we left Mount Sinai until we are about to enter the land of Israel, a period that was almost 40 years long. And as far as content in the Torah, we're talking about the book of Bamidbar and the book of Devarim, and really we're talking about the book of Vayikra as well, and then earlier into the second half of Shemot. In other words, we got out of Egypt. The plan was to be taken straight into the land of Israel, and it not only took 40 years to accomplish, but it takes up, what did we say? Devarim, Bamidbar, Vayikra, half of Shemot. Let's just do it like that. That's 70% of the Torah in that process between getting out of Egypt and getting into the land, notwithstanding the fact that God's initial prophecy to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, which I quote very often, was in one verse, one pasuk, one sentence. God says, I have remembered my promises to the patriarchs. I have heard the cries of the people in Egypt. Therefore, I am going down into that land to bring them up to a land, a good land, an expansive land, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the land of Israel. It's referred to in that verse as the land of Canaan, but we know it as Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Therefore, they should not have been 70% of the Torah that basically covers the period from when we came out of Egypt until we were on the threshold of the land of Israel. And the reason that that period existed is because of us, not because of God. God wanted us to go right away, but we didn't go right away. Now let me get back to that first verse which I read. And even though a big fuss was made back in Parshat Behar on the fact that the usual Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe, Lemor, saying, that pasuk, as I've mentioned, I think occurs 69 times in the Torah, and only in Shemot, Vayikra, and Bamidbar. And yet, we made the fuss in Behar because Vayidaber Hashem and Moshe break Bimidbar Behar Sinai at Mount Sinai, Lemor. And then the whole question, why does it mention Har Sinai? All the Torah was given in Har Sinai, and it comes to teach us things, etc. But look at what you have here. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, Lemor. Now, split between Moshe and Lemor. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5-word verse. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, Lemor. Now say the first four, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe. And look what comes before Lemor. Behar Sinai, Bemidbar Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, specifically Be'ohel Moed, in the tent of meeting, the Mishkan, when on the first day of the second month, which is Rosh Chodesh Iyar, in the second year following the exodus from Egypt, Lemur, time and place to set the tone for the book of Bamidbar. Now Rashi points out that this event, which starts the book of Bamidbar, occurred on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, when the previous month was very eventful and discussed later in the Torah. It's out of sequence. The Torah in Parshat Bahalotcha tells us that in Nisan, the first month of the second year, God says to Moshe, remind the people that it's going to be time on the 14th of Nisan to bring the Korban Pesach, and then God, Moshe tells the people, and then the people do as Moshe told them, and then there were people who were tamei-mate, who were defiled from contact with a dead body and were not able to bring Korban Pesach, and they received, the people received the mitzvah, not just for them, but in perpetuity, of Pesach Sheni in the middle of the month of Iyar. And then, in the Chumash, we find another date, and we don't find a lot of dates in the Torah, you should realize that. So when you do, you need to pay attention to them. That on the 20th of Iyar, which would make it 20 days after the census that is described in the beginning of Bamidbar, we got our first traveling orders in the form of the heavenly cloud that had descended upon the Mishkan, lifted as a sign that we're ready to travel. And then the orders were given. 20th of Iyar, in the second year of the Exodus. If you go back to the first year of the Exodus, we came out of Egypt on the 15th of Nisan. 6 weeks later, on the first day of Sivan, we arrived at Midbar Sinai. Approximately a week, a little bit less later, we received divine revelation at Sinai and the Torah, and for more than 11 months from that point, we stayed at Sinai, at Har Sinai, during which time we got familiar with God as what God expects of us from the Torah, and other things occurred during that period. And, as I said, more than 11 months of hanging around Har Sinai, I would imagine that it was a very comfortable thing to do. The prospect of traveling to an unknown quantity is daunting. And there was a certain comfort zone that they found at Har Sinai because of their new, close, special relationship with God. And I can't tell you whether they didn't want to go or God didn't want them to go yet or they needed to spend time there. It wasn't in the original plan. The original plan was to take him out of Egypt and bring him to Eretz Yisrael, period. But in hindsight, we see that they needed many formative years to develop into those people who would be able to go in and face what they had to face in the conquest of the land. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Bamidbar and Yom Yerushalayim. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Bamidbar and Yom Yerushalayim. And I should remind everyone that in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, this week they're reading Bechukotai, which is the last sedra in Vayikra. We're already starting Bamidbar, and we'll slow down when you get up to Matot Maseh, and we'll split it into 2 weeks' worth of reading. But I'm trying to paint a picture which will work whatever the year is, because it's right around this time that we have Bamidbar, but we also have Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuot, and I want to put those together in a couple of minutes. But for now, I just wanted to say it's possible, and again, this is with hindsight, that you can't take a slave people who have been slaves for a number of generations and bring them in straight into a new land where they have to conquer it. On the other hand, it's possible that they would have had the miraculous experiences of the Exodus continue into their entrance into the land of Israel, had it been done right away, without having to go through years of conquest and apportionment. So, you know, it's a hindsight kind of question, and it really, I don't know what point it serves. But that's the fact. Now, I wanted to put all of this in a context, and I'll tell you how I expressed it in the lead tidbit. I think always of Robert Frost's well-known and I think well-loved poem, The Road Not Taken. And I think instead of just referring to it as I did in the printed copy, I will indulge myself and you, I hope, with the reading of the poem. It's not long, and if you are familiar with it, you'll be hearing it again. And if you're not familiar with it, then pay attention. Two roads diverged into a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged into the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I kind of apologize, because I'm not really a great poetry reader, and I really should have practiced that a little before I read it. But there are some things, obviously it's not a perfect analogy, but there are some elements of that poem, as short as it is, that really strike a chord with me. The divergent path happens often in Jewish history. Here, they came out of Egypt, and one path would have been to go straight into Eretz Yisrael. Let's use the more obvious example coming up in a number of weeks, and that of the sin of the spies. The suggestion that the people send a delegation into the land to check it out is where the problem started from. And Moshe Rabbeinu admitted that he made a mistake, that he agreed to it, and he shouldn't have. I mean, at least you infer that from what he says. And had we not done that, things would have been so different. But again, that's a dangerous game to play. What if? But it certainly can be seen as two paths. The one we took a little bit later, when the spies came back after 40 days, we had another fork in the road to reject the negative recommendations of 10 of the spies and accept Yehoshua and Kalev, who said, let's go. Or what happened? That they wanted to stone Yehoshua and Kalev, and they panicked because of the negative comments of the 10 spies. But that's certainly two paths to go down. And unlike the poem, they are not equally grassy. But there's always a looking down the path and seeing something that attracts you more or repels you more. So in the case of Bnei Israel, it could have been, we don't want to leave Har Sinai. We had a good experience here. We had divine revelation. And why should we leave? And there's a recurring theme in the Torah of we have everything we need because we have a life of Torah here, and we have the number one Torah teacher of all times, Moshe Rabbeinu. So why should we go into Israel? So now, not putting ourselves back at that same crossroads or fork in the road that the people went through and having to apply all kind of hindsight, we are part of this stream of Jewish history, and we are now. But hold that for a moment. I want to now show you why I think of this poem all the time at this time of year. Because I've just described to you the 70% of the Torah where we were in the Midbar, roaming around, and there are positive things to say about it, but look at the other path. And the other path is symbolized by Yom Yerushalayim and by Shavuot. Yom Yerushalayim, and you know what, let's talk about Shavuot first, even though Yom Yerushalayim is this Sunday and Shavuot is not till next Sunday. Shavuot is the culmination of the story of the Exodus. And unfortunately, people think of it in terms of we came out of Egypt and 7 weeks later we received the Torah and that's it. But if you think about it, Shavuot is also the holiday that celebrates the arrival into Eretz Yisrael, even though at the time it was not for another 40 years. I say that because Shavuot is very Beit HaMikdash, Holy Temple oriented, in the fact that you have the Shtei HaLechem, the culminating offering of this period of the two loaves from the harvest of the wheat. And you have Shavuot is Yom HaBikurim, and Bikurim, first fruits, represent the being in Eretz Yisrael, having a Beit HaMikdash, and hopefully living happily ever after, which has not yet come to be. But it's certainly the opposite of Bamidbar. Bamidbar means you're in the desert. Shavuot means you have arrived in Eretz Yisrael, built a society, built a Beit HaMikdash, and are living there. Again, you got to get out of the mindset that Shavuot is only Zman Matan Toratenu. Because then it would be, we came out of Egypt, we received the Torah, and then lots of things happened. But Shavuot represents both Matan Torah, the receiving of the Torah, the giving of the Torah, and Kenisa La'aretz, the entrance into the land, and the Beit HaMikdash. As such, we could go back a week, which means to this coming Sunday, and talk about Yom Yerushalayim and what that represents for us in our own time. That means that Yom Yerushalayim celebrates the victory of the Six-Day War, the miraculous victory of the Six-Day War, celebrates the reunification of Yerushalayim, and even though it has not been smooth and it is not finished yet, and we made a lot of mistakes, the biggest among which, I believe, was not taking Rav Goren's suggestion from 1967 to make the entire Temple Mount a closed military zone. No Jews, no Muslims, no anybody except security personnel allowed there until things got sorted out. But instead, we, I believe by a major blunder, even though we have the words echoing in our mind and heart of Har Habayit Biyadeinu, the Temple Mount is in our hands, we ended up giving the keys back or away to the Waqf, the Islamic Religious Council, and we've had a lot of problems since then. But that's not the point. The point is Yom Yerushalayim represents that culminating aspect. Not that we have reached it yet, but it is definitely a milestone towards the Vilu Yerushalayim Yircha. Let's go back to that opening song, that to your city, Jerusalem, please return. V'tishkon betocha kasher dibarta, and dwell in it as you have spoken. Uvenei ota bekorav biyomenu v'nyan olam. Build it, rebuild it, v'chisei David mehera letocha tachin, and set up the throne of David once again. So that is the aspiration, that is the prayer of Yom Yerushalayim, which is such a different road and path to take than Bamidbar. So I am saying Bamidbar is the way that they went. The path that they did not go would have led a much smoother road to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim, to Binyan Beit HaMikdash, and everything else that goes with it. And unlike the ending of the poem, which is, I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference, we didn't. And it would have made a big difference the other way, but again, that's a hindsight kind of thing. And even Robert Frost admits that he would have liked to have gone back and gone down the other path as well, which of course doesn't apply in our situation, but he expected not to be able to do that, so he had to make a decision. In any event, that's my feeling about the two paths, not just in front of the Jews of 3,300 plus years ago, but of every Jew today. Do you have a full Jewish life? I put the word full in quotes, because you can't have a full Jewish life. You could have a foolish, but not a full Jewish life, in wonderful communities that are essentially Bamidbar. They're in the wilderness. Teaneck, New Jersey, the five towns, Muncie, Borough Park, Golders Green, you pick it. I don't care how wonderful and beautiful the community is Jewish-wise, it's in the Midbar, as opposed to the community here in the land of Israel, in Yerushalayim, and even in Tel Aviv, and in Bnei Brak, and even in Haifa, and in Kiryat this, and in all kind of places, big, small, whatever, plenty of places to live, plenty of places still to build. And when we say Vili Rishalayim Ircha Barachamim Tashuv, God, please return to your city, Jerusalem, each Jew has to ask himself the question, where do you want to be when God returns to this city, which I believe he has started at least. I mean, we are definitely, which is a whole other issue, in a Geula process. One cannot deny that the amazing ingathering of the exiles, that is an ongoing process. We have a population that is greater than 10 times the size of the Jewish population at the time of statehood. 1948, the estimate was about 6 million Jews. 600,000 Jews. We have way past the 6 million Jew mark of the total population in the state of Israel today. And when you look around and you still see Ethiopians doing their things and Russian Jews doing their things and Yemenites and Iraqis and I don't know, I've told you in the past my Friday night hopping of my first 2.5 years of Israel, where I went to Sephardi shuls. And I got to learn the difference between Kafkazim from the Caucasian Mountains and Iraqis and Afghanistanis, etc., etc. We are definitely one people that come in 31 flavors or more or less. And it's an experience to be here and witness the ingathering of the exiles. And we're just waiting for more and more and more. And not just waiting, but encouraging. And Torah Tidbits and the OU Israel, aside from the many things that we do here in Israel, are also active in encouraging Aliyah and hopefully facilitating Klita absorption and being helpful in that respect. And that's what we do, because that's what we, that's our mission, and that's our objective, and that's our goal, and that's our fervent prayer. When we say also in the Amidah, V'techezena einenu b'shuvecha l'tzion berachamim, let's see that return to Zion in mercy, I want a front row seat. And guess what? I believe I have one. I don't want to sit in the nosebleed section of the balcony, which represents the diaspora, represents Galut, represents Bamidbar. I don't believe that Jews are supposed to wait for a white donkey or a chariot or a divine a conveyance that will magically transport them from their current communities to the land of Israel at the time of the Mashiach. I certainly want to be here and say hello to Melech HaMashiach rather than wait until he comes and then decide to come over when he's already here. And that's a target also. But again, this all started with the fact that we're reading Bamidbar, and we have Yom Yerushalayim, and even in Chutz La'aretz, next week they will read Bamidbar, followed immediately by Shavuot, which we will spend next show in Mirtz Hashem talking about. And that's the story. How do you choose? You choose Bamidbar, or do you choose Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuot? This Shabbat we bench Rosh Chodesh Sivan, which will be next Tuesday. That means Monday night, Tuesday, is Rosh Chodesh. There is a single day Rosh Chodesh whenever the previous month, the month just ending, has 29 days only, as ER does in the more flexible calendar of the time of Sanhedrin, past and future. Any given month can have 29 days or 30. Never less than 29, fewer than 29, never more than 30. In our fixed calendar, most of the months have either 29 or 30 days. There are two months that are variable. One is usually 30, but can have 29 sometimes. That would be Kislev. And one is usually 29 and can sometimes have 30. That would be Mar Cheshvan. And it makes for a more complicated calendar, but that's the way it is. So whenever a month has 29 days, the following Rosh Chodesh is a single day. Rosh Chodesh Sivan, the single day, this coming Tuesday. Just as a trivia point, there are two months whose Rosh Chodesh can never fall on Shabbat. One is Sivan, and the other is more interesting, and that's Kislev. And I say more interesting because out of the 7 days of the week, not only can't Rosh Chodesh Sivan be Shabbat, there are two other days it can't be, which happen to be Monday and Thursday, which leaves you only Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Friday, the four possible days of the week of Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Kislev, which we're not really discussing now, is a month, the only month like it, that can fall on any day of the week except Shabbat. That means six possibilities. Plus, it is sometimes one day and sometimes 2 days, and never on Shabbat. So that's a trivia thing for Kislev. If anyone stops you in the street and says, what Rosh Chodesh besides Sivan can't be Shabbat, you'll know the answer. Remembering that this broadcast, or at least the recording, is being made on Thursday. Last night we counted 40 of the Omer, which is 5 weeks and 5 days. And that means we're getting close to Shavuot. We're into the 40s already. Yom Yerushalayim is 43. By the way, Yom Yerushalayim does not move on whatever day of the week it falls. Makes it a little inconvenient for certain public celebrations. For example, we at the Israel Center are celebrating Yom Yerushalayim with a festive davening and breakfast on Sunday morning in honor of long-time colleague Menachem Persov, who has retired. And we're having davening at the Tayelet in Arimon HaNatziv, followed by a fancy breakfast. And we would have done it the night before, but we couldn't have done it the night before because Motzoi Shabbos is late and it's difficult to arrange things. Unlike Yom HaAtzmaut, which is moved whenever it gets close to Shabbat. So Yom HaAtzmaut can't be on Friday or Shabbat or Monday, because that would put Yom HaZikaron on Sunday and it presents a problem with Shabbat. So the powers that be moved the Independence Day celebrations and the festival itself accordingly, but Yom Yerushalayim stands in its place always on the 28th of Iyar, always on the 43rd of the Omer. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a joyous Yom Yerushalayim, and Lehish Tameah.